All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this: If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this morning, we are continuing through this letter of Paul to the Philippian church. And last week, we finished the first chapter of this letter where Paul told his readers to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He tells them that he would know that they were doing that they were living worthy of the gospel if he heard a good report of them being unified and standing together for the gospel. We talked about how the greatest weapon against the enemy is the consistent life of the believer. We saw how our lives are a letter to this world of the love, grace, and mercy of Christ. We saw Paul describe in 1 Corinthians how we all have different gifts that can help each other and point each other towards Christ. And he says that we are each a different part of the body that cannot function properly unless each part is doing what it has been designed and created to do. We also saw Paul mention that the Philippian church would have opponents, telling them that God has not only granted it to them to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. And we talked again about how followers of Jesus will face persecution, that even Jesus told his followers that they would be persecuted. This week, as we dive into chapter 2, there's a larger theme than unity that really stands out. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 being known as the love chapter of the Bible, and Hebrews 11 being known as the faith hall of fame, or the hall of faith, as some call it. I believe that this second chapter of Philippians should be called the humility chapter of the Bible. The 30 verses of this chapter go in depth as to what it means to live a life of humility. The first four verses, which we will discuss today, give us some initial instruction of the need for humility. And after this week, we will be going through the rest of this chapter, seeing four examples of men living out humility in extraordinary ways, caring less about their circumstances and more about the needs of others. So my big idea for this morning is we should think of others first. So let's get back into our passage, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 2. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So as we start this second chapter of Paul's letter, he provides these four if statements. The way Paul presents these statements assumes that the Philippians would agree that all four of them are true conditions of those who are in Christ. Now, before we get into these four areas that Paul infers are part of the Christian life, we must understand what it means to be in Christ. The website gotquestions.org says this about what it means to be in Christ. It says, to enter the presence of a holy God, we must be hidden in the righteousness of God. To be in Christ means that God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. Only in Christ is our debt canceled. our relationship with God restored, and our eternity secured. To be in Christ is to have the stain of our sins removed and our account switched with that of Jesus. Since he paid the penalty for our sins, we must repent of our sins and trust by faith in his works to free us from the curse and sin of death. Or from the curse of sin and death, yeah. When we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and minds to be conformed to the heart and mind of Christ. We begin to hate our sins and the ways that we disobey God's law. When we are in Christ, our lives should start to look different from the people around us. So, having this foundation of what it means to be in Christ, let's look at what Paul says should be evident in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. Now, originally I had planned on having some extra slides of this, but I truncated my slides this week due to the ice. I was not able to get in much to the office this week. So, this first one, encouragement. In Romans 15:5, says, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus." So here in the book of Romans, we see Paul say that God gives us endurance and encouragement. God is the one who lifts us in times of trouble. We should be reflections of God and his love and encouragement to those around us. And so being in Christ means that encouragement of others should be a visible trait. The next one that Paul lists is consolation of love. And in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10, said, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, in these verses, John tells us that we can be comforted because God's love has brought us peace with him. As Christians, we have experienced this love of God and how he has comforted us in our pain and weakness. So being in Christ means that we should also be showing this love to others. The next thing that Paul mentions is if there is fellowship with the Spirit. In Romans 8:26, he says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings." So as Christians, we have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in which he works in our hearts and minds to, again, mold us into the image of Christ. He helps us with our weaknesses. Through this working of the Spirit, we not only have fellowship with the Spirit, but also fellowship with others who are in the Spirit, with those who have submitted their lives to Christ. And the final thing he listed here is if there's any affection and mercy. Titus 3, verses 4 to 5 says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit." See, we have been shown such great mercy by God through his love and affection that sent his Son to earth to die for our sins. Because our actions cannot bring us closer to God, it took his mercy to offer us a way to be called his children through his affection for us. When we have been wronged by others, we should be willing to show the same love and mercy that God has shown us. So we can already see, actually, even in the first chapter of this letter, that these four sentiments are true of the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. He encourages his readers in chapter 1, verse 6, when he tells them that God will be faithful to complete the work that he started in them. He comforts them with love when he tells them that he believes God will keep him here in this life for a little while longer for the progress and joy of the faith of the Philippians. Paul talks about the fellowship with the Spirit in 1:19 when he says that the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Holy Spirit will lead to his salvation from prison. And we also see how Paul has such great love for the Philippians, saying that he misses them with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we move on to verse 2, we see that since Paul knows all these four things are to be true of believers, he is now wanting the church in Philippi to share these things as well. He pleads with his readers to be united in the faith. He wants them to think the same way, to love the same way, and to have the same purpose. This really is a continuation of this just one thing aspect that we talked about last week from chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. We saw in that passage how Paul equates a life worthy of the gospel with unity in the church. The Philippians should be contending together for the gospel, standing firm in one spirit. So Paul desires unity from the Philippian church, which he states would make his joy complete. You know, I've talked about it before, that there is a warmth in the apostle's writing of this letter that you don't see in many of his other letters. Talk about how in many of his parts of Corinthians and Galatians, it almost feels like he's taking a holy 2x4 to the sides of their heads about how the church is responding to things. But in this letter of Philippians, you get the sense of a proud father speaking with his beloved children. And while he is thankful that so many things seem to be going so well in this church, if a certain point of contention that he heard about can get resolved, which we will see when we get to chapter 4 and when he brings it up, he said if that can get resolved, he would be all the more joyous of what is going on in the Philippian church. Think of it, you know, as us as parents, when we love our children, but we love them even more and have even more joy in our kids when they actually start modifying some things in their lives and in the way that they respond to things. How others have more joy in us when we start making changes in our lives and how we respond to them. You can almost hear Paul saying to the Philippians that though there are so many things that he was proud to see from them, you can hear him saying this: it's, your disagreements reveal that there is a spiritual problem in your fellowship. Though I love you so much, it isn't going to be solved by rules or threats. It's going to be solved when your hearts are right with Christ and with each other. The British theologian Charles Cranfield, in his commentary on 1 Peter, said this concerning the unity of believers. He says, such unity will only come when Christians are humble and bold enough to lay hold of the unity already given in Christ and to take it more seriously than their own self-importance. Cranfield tells us that this unity is already there for us to take hold of in Jesus. What keeps this unity from being seen on a regular basis within the church is the consistent sin of self-importance. Working together as a team is extremely difficult if one person, or worse yet, everyone, is only trying to do what is best for themselves. I'm a sports enthusiast. I played sports throughout most of my life, and so you're going to get a lot of sports analogies, not only today, but in a lot of my sermons. So just be prepared for that. When one hitter on a baseball team can only think about how many home runs he's going to hit every time he gets up to the plate, instead of how the situation he is in with men on and a specific count and what the score is, If all he can think about is trying to hit another home run, he's going to make it harder for his team to win. He will find himself striking out more than he hits home runs. The best hitters in baseball, yes, they hit home runs. Absolutely. But they also can hit situationally. They can hit the ball between the outfielders, finding the gaps, or making just enough contact to get the ball over the infield with a little bloop single, if that is what's needed in the situation. Athletes who care more about their own stats than their team winning or losing does not have the same thinking and purpose of the rest of the team. So let's move to a different sport. One of the best examples of this, since today's Super Bowl Sunday, is when a football team is winning less than 2 minutes and the score is close. But because of, you know, say it being third down, the team still has to run an actual play. And I have seen running backs who get a handoff, again, just trying to run out the clock, explode through the line of scrimmage, get the first down, run towards the end zone, and then stop, taking a knee at the 1 yard line to be called down instead of walking into the end zone. Instead of scoring, which would have helped to pad his own stats, he took a knee. Because scoring would have stopped the clock and left plenty of time, left time for the other team to either try to score to tie or win the game. Instead, taking a knee, making sure that his team kept possession of the ball and can run out the clock, not allowing the other team to even have a chance to score. He sacrifices his own stats for the good of the team. See, selfishness breaks unity. And this is exactly what Paul is getting at in these next two verses of our passage today. So let's move on to Philippians 2, 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." The apostle now gives more specific ways in which the Philippians can show unity in love and purpose. He pleads with them to not do anything out of selfish ambition or for conceited reasons. In a couple other translations, this phrase in the NIV, it says vain conceit. Do nothing out of vain conceit. The King James uses the term vainglory. Both of these terms, again, refer to vanity, which is one of those words whose definition actually has not changed much over the centuries. The modern definition of vanity is excessive pride in one's own self or appearance. It often refers to being conceited, which again, we see here in this passage of Philippians. It refers to emptiness or something having no value. The biblical definition would agree with all these things, as well as referring to idolatrous worship and idolatrous philosophies. Again, considering those to be worthless. Paul is addressing a temptation to be singularly minded when selfishness, vanity, and conceit take hold in our lives, it becomes almost impossible to think about the needs of others. Our own needs, and I'm using that loosely, take precedence over everyone else's. See, we become the center of the universe, at least in our own minds. To combat this struggle of vanity and selfishness, Paul then gives the antithesis of selfish behavior and attitudes, telling them, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. It is difficult to be the center of the universe when we put others first. Humility is required to put others above ourselves. The King James and New King James both describe humility as lowliness of mind. This is a willingness to lift others and their needs above me and my own needs. Bringing myself low elevates others around me. Now, humility is not a self-deprecating attitude where we are putting ourselves down. It's not saying, I'm the worst, I'm garbage, why would anyone like me? That's not humility. That's self-loathing. There's a difference. Instead, humility is lifting up others to make them more important than yourself. Or as I read in one commentary, it said, the humble person does not think poorly of himself, rather just doesn't think of himself at all. We will see the greatest example of this next week as Paul tells us about the humility of Christ. One of the greatest ways that we can show this kind of humility and put the needs of others ahead of our own is by sharing the gospel. How often have we failed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone? Or failed to simply ask if we could pray with someone who is having a bad day because we are afraid of how they may view us. Will they just say no? Will they think I'm weird? Will I be able to answer all the questions they have? These are all very real feelings. I'm not going to dismiss those at all. Those are very real feelings. But they can lead us to not share the hope that we have with others. Are any of those feelings a valid reason not to tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? No. When it comes to those questions I asked, any answer or response that leads to us not sharing the gospel with others is a selfish response. The thought that someone may not like us anymore, or will just say no to us, or will think that we're weird for what we believe, or may ask questions that we don't have an answer to, those thoughts are about our felt need to be liked or to look like we have the answers. The need for a lost person to hear the saving work of Jesus Christ is so infinitely more important than you or I needing to feel good about what people think about us. There is no greater need in this world than a lost sinner needing to put their hope and faith in God, in the God of the universe, who sent his Son to die for us so that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and be called children of the living God. Lost souls need Jesus more than we need man's approval. When we tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ and their need for a Savior, when we let others know that we are Christians and that we have a hope beyond this broken world, we put our selfishness, our vanity, and our self-importance behind us. We know that the world hates the truth. And so by speaking the truth, we make ourselves vulnerable. We put a target on our backs. I said in my prayer that this message, as I was studying it, pierced me, and I hope it pierces you with the goodness of Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I am ashamed to say that I myself have often fallen victim to letting my own security about what others may say about me keep me from sharing my faith with others. You may see me speak with boldness here from the pulpit, but it makes it easy when my entire sermon is already written down. It's not easy always to share the gospel with others. But if you want more information and even some inspiration on how to evangelize to your friends, to your neighbors, to those around you, I would encourage you to go to a podcast. It's called the For the Gospel Podcast with Costi Hinn. And if you recognize that last name, yes, he is the nephew of Benny Hinn, but at the same time, he's left the prosperity teachings that his family still teaches and is a faithful preacher of the gospel. And I would encourage you to check out his podcast. And there's a specific episode of the For the Gospel podcast with Lee Strobel called Inspiring Evangelism. And there's a link to it in the sermon notes in the app. There's a link for you to be able to listen to that podcast. I listened to it again last night. And it's hard to not get excited about sharing the gospel with others after hearing that conversation. See, the fear of man did not stop Paul. Remember when I shared a couple of weeks ago about how Paul told the Corinthians all that had happened to him as he worked to defend and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been given the 40 lashes minus one 5 times. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had been stoned and had his body tossed outside the city and left for dead. All of those things happened to him because of his boldness to tell people of their need to submit their lives to Christ. Paul's desire to have the ultimate need be filled in the hearts and minds of every person he spoke to was more important than what someone may do to him because he shared the truth of the gospel. It is not always going to be comfortable to share Jesus with others. But that does not mean that we need to immediately slam Jesus into every conversation like a sledgehammer. So, as kind of part of a next step, I didn't necessarily label it a next step, but I want to share some practical ways that we can share the message and hope of Jesus Christ with those around us that can also open a door for conversations about faith. So I've got a list up here. Share your faith with others. One way is just to share your personal testimony. Again, your personal testimony is not the gospel, but your personal testimony is sharing how the love of Jesus Christ has changed you and has worked in your heart and mind to see this world differently. When you can share that with others, that provides an opportunity for them to see that you're not just talking about Jesus, but there's actually a change that has happened to you because of it. And to open the conversation for them to possibly see that change in them. Another one is social media. And I understand there are a lot of problems with social media. There's problems with social media. At the same time, social media can be used as a tool to reach others for Christ. And so you don't have to, always come up with this great, try to find a specific verse all the time. You don't have to go digging, what's the perfect verse for today? There are ways that you can share the gospel. If you have just the Bible app on your phone, they have a verse of the day. There's a way to just share that to your social media pages. And just sharing that out so that your friends and family can see a verse from the Bible, maybe even make a quick comment on it. That can open the door for a conversation about faith. I have tried to be more active on our church social media pages, posting short videos from sermon clips, verse of the day, different topics and stuff that we've talked about in our sermons. Share those with others. If you know there's a specific verse or maybe a specific thing from one of the sermons speaks directly to a friend, send it to them in a direct message and get a conversation going. Bring people to church. Invite them here to hear the word of Christ and the goodness and mercy that can be found in him. Even if they're not saved, let's work on getting these conversations going. Prayer, praying for people. You see someone who's having a bad day. You can say, is it okay if I pray with you? Most people are going to say yes. Some people may say no, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you failed. It means that they weren't ready. Share books. One of the books that I think would be, for those who are open to hearing about Christianity is, I talked about this podcast with Kosti Hinn and Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a book about 40 years ago called The Case for Christ, documenting his journey as a legal journalist, a legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian, and so he took 2 years to investigate the claims of Christianity. And in those 2 years of investigating, that investigation drew him to Christ, and he is now a Christian who is sold out for evangelism and telling and sharing others what the gospel is. And so you can get little paperback copies of that, even, you know, shorter copies of it. If people you know are interested in hearing about what Christianity is about, you can get a copy of that for a couple bucks to share. Another way is art and creativity. If you have a creative bone in your body and you like drawing, painting, you can use those gifts in just your expression of sharing the creativity of God, in your expressing that through art and sharing that to get conversations going. Let's continue on with our passage, Philippians 2, verse 4. As we finish up here, it says, everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So we see here in verse 4 of our text, Paul states that people should look after the interests of others. Now, this particular passage in the Christian Standard Bible, actually from the most updated version that I have online, it's actually different from than the CSB that I have here on paper. In the older version, it says everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So in the newer version that it says, the newer translation, it seems to say that we can forget about our interests altogether and only look to the needs of others. And so many translations, again, like the NIV or the Legacy Standard, I believe the NASB, the New American Standard, says we should look not merely to our interests, but also to the interests of others. And so that's kind of where looking at how the Greek plays out in that passage, I believe that that's the way we should look at it. See, in putting other people's needs first, we don't ignore our needs. We put others first. You will find yourself taking care of the needs of others first. If you're only taking care of your own needs, you are, again, on that path to selfishness that Paul had just warned the Philippians about. We can absolutely have a concern for our own needs. That is not wrong. But we cannot share the love and grace of Christ if our focus is always on our needs and what we need and what we want for ourselves. Again, the greatest example of this, of putting the needs of others before his own, is Jesus, which again, we will be looking at for the next 2 weeks, the next 2 Sundays. If you are here and you feel the weight of your sins and the emptiness of life without Christ, I urge you to call out to him. See, throughout this book, the apostle teaches us that true joy comes from humility. And in our passage today, from considering others above ourselves. You were created for a purpose. And that purpose is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and offers you new life. I implore you today, repent of your selfishness and self-centeredness. Turn away from your sins and submit your heart and life to him. Recognize that there is no greater need than to be restored to God, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and to be called his child. So that is you. My next step for you is I will submit my life to Christ. And if that is you, again, I am available to you for a little bit after the service to pray with you and to talk with you, to encourage you. Again, this is not a journey for people to take on their own, but it's for us to do in unity and community. So if that is you, please come up to me so that I can talk with you afterwards. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that today, as we have seen these words from the Apostle Paul, to consider the needs of others before our own, to think of others as more important than ourselves. Lord, I pray again that you would forgive us of the times when we have let our own insecurity determine how we respond or how we act. I pray that our security in you would work in our hearts and minds to share the glory and goodness of knowing you with a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, give us the humility to consider the needs of others needing to know you more than our need or desire to be liked or well thought of. In your name, amen.